Good morning. It is good to stand back before you guys. It has been a while, and it's good to be back with you. We appreciate so much the brethren giving us the chance to be with our family and friends, and especially for that week in between to keep from having to come back from a gospel meeting and then rush right back for camp. I thank you so much for that. Made the travels a little bit better and enjoyable for us, and we're very appreciative of that. We had a good gospel meeting. Was able to spend some time with family and friends and to be encouraged by brethren in various places. I got to preach several locations, and that was enjoyable getting to be with brethren, especially some of the ones that help support me in the work here, and getting to rehearse with them some of the things that are going on here. And of course, we appreciate their financial support, but most especially, we appreciate their prayers that they're offering for the congregation for the work here. And it's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ praying for you and for the congregation where you labor, and I'm greatly appreciative of them. Of course, last week we were at Rustic Youth Camp with 150 young people and about 80 to 100 other Christians that had gathered together to help encourage and to lead these young men and young women. I got to spend the week with, I think, the absolute best group of 11th to 12th graders that I've had there since we've been going. Brooklyn's, she's going to be 13, so this was our 10th year there, and I've dealt primarily with the high school, and I would say this was a great group of young people, and I really enjoyed getting to spend the time with them, and appreciate, again, the opportunity to go and to be with them. This morning I want to talk about a character in the Bible that is really, I think if I was to lay it all out and you take God and Jesus out of the picture, because that's our most favorite individual, period, or at least it should be. If you take everybody else out, you can take Moses out, you can take Joshua, and they're all great, wonderful men. You can look at Paul and all the great work that he's done, and I think you can see through how much I talk about the life of Paul that I do greatly appreciate Paul. But I think the character I love the most in the entire Bible is Barnabas. And interestingly enough, Barnabas is one that we know the least about. We have very little about him. He's found in one book throughout the entire Bible. You go from Genesis all the way through Revelation. You look at all the writings of the New Testament, all the writings of the first century, and you find Barnabas in one. There's a blurb about him in another one. There in the book of Galatians, just one little tiny phrase about him. But primarily we find him in the book of Acts. But when you look at Barnabas, and you look at the life that he lived and the example that he set for us, and you look at the things that he accomplished, you can see why we might look at Barnabas and say, yes, he was truly a great individual. So this morning, I want to look at how we have a great need in the church today for more Barnabases. Because honestly, as we'll see in our lesson, if it were not for Barnabas, we might not have had the Paul that we have. Think about it. 14 books of the New Testament are possibly a result of the work of Barnabas. All the writings of the Apostle Paul and the writing of John Mark, there in his gospel of the life of Jesus Christ, they, I think you could safely say from the Scriptures, are a result of the love, the concern, and the great example, and the encouragement that Barnabas offered. We all need to be encouraged from time to time, don't we? We all need to have periods of refreshment. We need to have someone come up and say, it's going to be okay. We're going to work through this. You can overcome this. Life throws difficult times at you, and it's those times when someone comes up and really encourages you that help you get over that hump and move on in life. But I'm afraid that many times in the church, we don't have enough of Barnabases. We have a lot of, as we'll look at the end of our lesson, we have a lot of Demases sometimes that just really, when times get tough, they forsake us. When the congregation faces difficult times, they just cut and run. And we have others that just kind of sit there and watch while you're struggling and trying to make it and trying to overcome the difficulties. And they just go, well, if he was strong like me, then he wouldn't have had to face these difficulties, or he would have been able to face it without any help. I didn't need any help when I faced my difficulties. Why can't he? We need to look at how Barnabas is, how he was, what he was to those that were around him, and the way that he gave encouragement. We first read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, there in the fourth chapter. And if you would go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 4. There at the tail end of Acts chapter 4, we begin reading about Barnabas and the things that we can know about him. And it's really the most that we know about Barnabas as far as his backstory. In Acts chapter 4, beginning there in verse 32, says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, and the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now in Acts chapter 4, we're reaching a point in time where you still got a number of individuals who had traveled far from home that were there for the Passover and the period of Pentecost and were keeping these Jewish feasts. And they had traveled from a long, long ways, and they had come together, and they were there on the day of Pentecost, and they heard the gospel being preached, and they learned this about the Messiah that they've been waiting for all their lives as Jews. And they learned the message of the Messiah, and they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were continuing with one mind with the apostles and with the disciples, and they were studying and learning more about these things, and they were overstaying what they had planned to go. And it reached a point in time where the difficulty arose, and they didn't have all that they needed. And the brethren that lived in the area, the brethren that had means, did what they could to take care of those brothers and sisters in Christ that didn't have. Those that were staying for the cause of the gospel to learn more before they headed back to their homeland, they needed someone to take them in, someone to care for them. They had only planned for so much of their journey. And they were planning to have already been home, and they were still there, still receiving this new and wonderful gospel. And we read of Barnabas. We see that he's a Levite. That's about all we know about him as a Jew, is he's a Levite. He was of the priestly tribe. And he was from the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus is right there in the Mediterranean Sea. You took a look in the top right-hand corner of the Mediterranean Sea. It's that last island there. It kind of looks like a miniature United States if you look at it. It almost has a miniature United States look about it. And we find that that's the first place that Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey. And that's where Barnabas returns as he makes his second missionary journey. He was from that region. He had family there. He had lived there. But apparently, as we look at these things, apparently he was a man of means and he had land there in Jerusalem. It would have been rather difficult for him to have traveled to Cyprus, go and make the sale and bring the money back. So apparently, looking at these things and looking at what happens here, he does what he can to help with the needy saints. And obviously, he was well known for doing things like this because he received a nickname. That's what Barnabas truly was. It was a nickname. His name was Joseph, but his nickname given to him by the apostles was Barnabas. And as we see here in verses 36 and 37, it means simply son of encouragement. He had so impressed the apostles that he received this nickname of Barnabas. And so let's look at some of the things that we can learn from Barnabas and some things that might help us as we strive to be more like Barnabas ourselves. First of all, we look at these examples and we need to ask ourselves, can I be a Barnabas? And I think we all, in some way, in some fashion, can be an encourager to our brothers and sisters around us, that we can help lift them up rather than possibly tearing them down or allowing them to remain in a weak condition. And one of the first things we note, as we read here in Acts chapter 4, is the generosity that he had. It would have been very easy for Barnabas to be there and go, well, you should have planned better. You know, you should have planned for an emergency. You know, you never know what's going to happen when you go to Jerusalem. Your chariot might fall apart. Your donkey might go lame. You need to prepare for all these adventures that life throws at you. You know, you never know what's going to happen. He could have been that way. He could have said, well, you've received the gospel. You've got a little bit of miraculous gifts. You can head on back home. And you should have went home when the appointed time was for you to go home. He could have had so many different ways of going about in this, but yet what did he do? He was amongst those who had property, and he went and sold that property, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And he didn't do it in the way that we read in the next chapter there with Ananias and Sapphira, where he sold it just to be thought well of and said, okay, here's how much I sold it for, with the Holy Spirit knowing that they had kept back a portion. They were doing it for the name, not for the generosity. He was doing it to encourage those brothers and sisters in Christ that were there in Jerusalem that needed to be encouraged, that needed help. And we see a great amount of generosity. But that's really just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to Barnabas. When it comes to the life that he lived and the example that he set. You see, Barnabas went further. You know, you look at the iceberg and you know, they can be rather small looking on top, and you go underneath, it's just this giant chunk of ice. And this is where we really get into the depth of the character that we can see with Barnabas. Not only was he generous in helping out those that were in need, but he had this willingness to accept those that were rejected, those that had become dejected in their work. Barnabas believed in second chances. And his belief in second chances, I believe, we can look at the scriptures, maybe that helped Paul see the need for others. Even though Paul had received a second chance, as we see in the book of Acts, Paul was unwilling to give John Mark a second chance. When they began the second missionary journey and Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along with him, and Paul was like, no, he forsook us. He's not going. I will not take him with me. And they split. Barnabas believed in second chances. Barnabas was the reason that the Apostle Paul got a second chance. You remember the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he traveled from Jerusalem up to the city of Damascus with papers from the Sanhedrin so that he could go and take any Christians he found, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. That was his purpose in going. As he traveled up, a great light appeared to him, brighter than the noonday sun. Jesus appeared to him and spoke with him and said, go on into Damascus, and there to be told to you what you need to do. As he got into Damascus, Ananias came and spoke to him the words of salvation, saying, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And we read of Saul and how he continued for 3 years in Damascus. He had been preaching and teaching the gospel in Damascus so fervently that the devout Jews were turning against him and desiring to put him to death. And so the disciples got together, led him down the wall of Damascus by night in a basket, and he fled to Jerusalem. He comes down to Jerusalem, and Saul desires to join himself to the local church there in Jerusalem. And look at what we read there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. In Acts 9 and verse 26, we read that when Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, just pause for a second. Don't go any further. Imagine how this was for Saul. He had been preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for 3 years. He had been a devout Christian for 3 years. He had a great reputation amongst the saints there in Damascus for 3 years. Jesus had appeared to him. Jesus had given him this teaching. And then he gets down here amongst the apostles and the disciples that were gathered together in Jerusalem, the strongest church the world will have ever seen. And he wants to go and become a part of that congregation. Like, no. We know what he left Jerusalem for. We know he left with papers to bind people and to bring them back and throw them into prison, to even vote for their death. We know this Saul. How do we know he's not a spy? How do we know he hasn't just been laying low and trying to build the groundwork in Damascus so that he can come back and he can get all the names of the saints by just coming and associating with us? How do we not know this is not what he's doing? The Christians in Jerusalem are like, no. We don't want anything to do with Saul of Tarsus. He is not going to be a part of this congregation. Well, let's continue reading there in verse 27. It says, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And because of what Barnabas had done, we read that Saul of Tarsus was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Now just think of Saul. Here he is, he's heard about the apostles. He knows about the apostles. He had been in Jerusalem just 3 years prior. He knows about this group of individuals. And imagine there, he's leaving Damascus and he's looking forward to being with the brothers and sisters in Christ there in Jerusalem. He's looking forward to the encouragement that he can receive from the apostles and from those Christians that were present. Imagine traveling all that difficult road from Damascus up into the mountainous region into Jerusalem. And you're looking forward to going and to being a part of this congregation that you've heard so many wonderful things about. And they won't let you in. Think of it like when you were in the ninth grade. You knew where the cool table was. And your brother had been there before, and he would tell you stories about how this cool table was awesome. This is where all the cool people sit. If you can, get in there and you sit at the cool table. Trust me, my brother nor I didn't know anything about the cool table. But just imagine, if you would, there's this cool table, and you want to join yourself to that cool table, and you get there and you're like, no, we heard about how you were in the 7th and 8th grade. You're not allowed here. Imagine how dejected Saul was to be rejected by the disciples in Jerusalem. And imagine how it felt to have Barnabas come up and say, look, come with me. And just picture Saul going to this meeting. And Saul was one that was kind of conflicted at times. You know, he was very stern at times and very meek at other times. And imagine how he feels. And he's going to this meeting and he's telling Barnabas, Barnabas, they're not going to let me in. I've done too many bad things. Maybe I'd just be better off going somewhere else and somewhere where no one knows me. Maybe I'll be better off. Imagine the conversation Saul is having with Barnabas as they go to this meeting. And then look at the effect that Barnabas has. Remember, he received this nickname from the apostles, the nickname of the son of encouragement. He was known as one that could be counted on, known as one that you could depend upon his opinion on things, that he was one that believed in people. And he comes and he says, look, I vouch for Saul. I firmly believe what happened to him on the road to Damascus. I firmly believe the message that we've received about him, about how he's been speaking out boldly about Jesus Christ there in Damascus. I believe that Saul deserves to be a part of this congregation. And he was known as such a wonderful individual that the apostles and the disciples, well, all right then, come on in. Go back to high school if you would. You were rejected from the cool table. And one of those cool kids that was cool because he was just a great individual. He comes up and says, look, this is my friend. Y'all diss my friend, you're dissing me. He's one of us. And you get welcomed in. Imagine how Paul felt. Imagine how Paul's story could have been different if Barnabas would have been like the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem and said, we don't believe in you. Imagine how Paul might have ended up if it were not for Barnabas. You know, we can read further about how Barnabas helped the apostle Saul. We read later that Barnabas, when the congregation in Jerusalem heard of the congregation in Antioch, they sent Barnabas up there to check on the congregation, to encourage them, because they knew that he was an individual that would encourage. And who does he go and get? Saul, who's been sitting in Tarsus for almost 9 years. He goes over there and says, I know Saul will do a good work with me here. He continued to encourage Saul. But let's not forget John Mark. Now, John Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. And over in Acts, there we read in chapter 13 with the first missionary journey that when Saul and Barnabas decide, when they're sent by the Holy Spirit to leave Antioch and to go on the first missionary journey, Barnabas says, well, let's bring along John Mark. And so John Mark travels with them. They travel throughout the island of Cyprus. Remember, that's Barnabas' hometown, home island. They travel through there, and they get up to Perga, Pamphylia. And for whatever reason, John Mark leaves them. He goes back. He just leaves them. And Paul and Barnabas go on and travel throughout the region of Galatia and establish these congregations. And they come back through, and they rehearse to the congregation there in Antioch when they get back all the wonderful things that God had performed through them and how many had obeyed the gospel through the things that they had done, through the things that God had done through them. And they travel down to Jerusalem and they have the discussions down in Jerusalem. They get back to Antioch, bring the message from the apostles, from the council there in Jerusalem. And they decide, it's time for us to go back and encourage the brethren. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, why don't you invite John Mark? He's feeling bad about deserting. Why don't you bring him along? Paul says, no. He left me. He left us when the work was just getting started, when it was just becoming difficult. He wasn't there with us. He didn't face the trials that we faced. I was stoned and John Mark was nowhere around. Imagine, if you would, the great dissension, the great discussion that took place between Barnabas and Paul. And it became so great that Paul says, if you're bringing John Mark, I ain't traveling with you. And Barnabas, well, I'm bringing John Mark. It wasn't this anger between them, but just this, Paul was not going to accept it. And so they decided, well, we'll separate. Paul traveled with Silas. Silas became a constant companion of Paul from then until towards the end of his life. Barnabas took John Mark and traveled to the island of Cyprus and encouraged the brethren there. John Mark was rejected by Paul. I won't have anything to do with him. I don't want him around. He left me. There's no second chances. It's exactly what we read there in Acts chapter 15 and all these problems that arose. But I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. As a result of the second chance that Barnabas gave to John Mark, as a result of the belief that John Mark, that Barnabas had in John Mark, here are some of the last words that the Apostle Paul pens in his life. He is in his second imprisonment. He is facing death. And he's writing to Timothy, encouraging him to hurry up and come. And read there in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now look up. Don't read the rest. Paul says, I'm all alone. Luke is the only one left. Some have left me to go into the world and have just forsaken everything. Others are gone. I'm here alone. Only Luke is here with me. And look at what he says. I want you to hurry up and get here. He says, on your way, you pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Why was John Mark useful to Paul in service? Because Barnabas gave him a second chance. Because Barnabas believed in him and said, look, you come on with me and I'll work with you. And eventually Paul was able to see the great work that John Mark was capable of doing, and he became useful to Paul in his service as an apostle. And he desired to see him before he died. That's a big change. And as we noted, Mark goes on to write the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Mark. All of this is a result of Barnabas believing in him, of accepting him, even when others were turning away. Well, as we made mention before, Barnabas was also one that was known for building up the brethren, known that he could be used to build up the brethren. Look over, if you would, in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter again. In Acts chapter 11, I referred to this earlier, that the church there in Jerusalem hears about the church in Antioch. We can look there, beginning in verse 19, then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Now pay attention here. These are the ones, you go back to Acts chapter 7 and 8, these are the ones that when Saul was wreaking havoc with the church there in Jerusalem, after the stoning of Stephen, they scattered. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And some of them came up to Antioch. And we read there in verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Note what was accomplished through Barnabas. They didn't have any of the apostles up there preaching and teaching to them. From what we can see, they're couldn't have even been any miraculous gifts except for those that had traveled from Jerusalem up there. Because remember, only the apostles were able to bestow miraculous gifts. So they didn't even have the multitude of miraculous gifts. And imagine, they're up there, they're hearing these things and they're obeying the gospel. And you've got Greeks entering into the Lord's church for some of the first time. You've got Greeks coming in. And you know how the Jews and the Greeks are. They weren't exactly friendly to one another. Even the best of Jews hated the Gentiles. And so you got a group of Christians gathered together. You just go back to the 1940s and 50s and imagine, if you would, in Selma, Alabama, a congregation made up of white folk and black folk. And not like you see in the movies. You remember, was it in A Time to Kill, To Kill a Mockingbird, where you had the white folks downstairs and the black folks upstairs. Not like that. And not like you still find in parts of the U.S. today where you have a black church on one side of town and a white church on the other side of town. I'm talking about blacks and whites sitting side by side in 1950s Alabama. Would you have seen that? Well, they couldn't even drink from the same water fountain, much less go to the same church, much less sit in the same pew. And that's the way the Jews would have been towards the Gentiles. Well, y'all can come in, but y'all better sit in the back. Because y'all ain't as important as Christians as we are, because we are God's chosen people. Yes, we're all Christians, but we're special Christians because we're Jewish Christians. Remember, Antioch was where you had the Judaizing teachers came up and caused all the problems. So Barnabas goes up and he encourages the brethren, and they come together and they worship together. We see that they're called Christians first in Antioch. Why Barnabas? Because the apostles in Jerusalem knew that Barnabas was the man for the job. We see that he goes and he gets the Apostle Paul and or Saul of Tarsus, and they work together with the church for over a year. And great numbers are brought to the Lord because of the encouragement and preaching and teaching that Barnabas performs through the power of God. But we don't just have him building up the brethren. Lastly this morning, let's look at how he was a trustworthy example. And we can see in a few occasions where Barnabas was one that could be trusted. He was one that you could depend on. We see here that the church in Jerusalem had great faith in Barnabas, that they sent him up to this foreign congregation to encourage the brethren. But we see that the church in Antioch quickly began to believe in Barnabas as well. Because as we continue reading there in verse 27 of Acts chapter 11, it says, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Now we have no idea how much money this was, but we can look throughout the New Testament and we can see a great generosity amongst Christians in the first century. That when there was difficult times, people in need, Barnabas was one who went and sold a piece of property. We don't know how much that piece of property was worth, but he sold a piece of property and gave the entire amount to the apostles. We see he wasn't the only one. So first century Christians were very generous. And this is an entire congregation of Greeks and Jews all coming together as Christians and putting together what they can. They turned to Barnabas and Saul. And you'll note that up until about halfway through the first missionary journey, Barnabas is always the first name. He's the one that's in charge. Even though Saul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, Barnabas is the leader. And they turn over to Barnabas and say, "Look, here's this money. You go travel this dangerous road from Damascus through the mountainous robbery of the region of Jerusalem. All the robbers and everything you got in this mountainous region. You travel through there with all this money and you bring it to the disciples so that they can be taken care of in this time of need." He was a trustworthy individual. He was a great example towards others. They could look to him, and you can just imagine some of the early Christians going, "Man, I just wish I could be a Barnabas." You see, that's what we need today. We need Christians to look to Barnabas and go, "I want to be like him." And there are so many ways that we can do it. We may not be able to be the generous individual where we have extra land and property laying around that when difficult times arise, we can sell that and provide for those that are in need. We may not be able to be that generous, but most of us can show some generosity in some way, you know, whether it's buying them a tank of gas or taking them for something to eat or giving them a place to stay, you know, giving them a warm bed and a warm meal. Most of us can do something like that. It used to be that when you traveled amongst Christians that you would be invited into homes. And I've seen some of that generosity here. And we find that we have in this number those that are Barnabases. I believe we have Barnabases amongst us. But let me tell you, we need more. The church needs more. I was pleased, very wonderfully pleased with the outpouring. We had a young gentleman riding his bike across the United States. And there were several of us. "Why don't you come out to eat with us?" And you know, I tried to "Let me stole your bike for you so you don't have to worry about it getting stolen." And there's a lot of things that we can do. Others that have passed through. And the generosity we show towards people as they travel. Helping out those that are in need. Barnabas was a wonderful example of these things. And one that we need to work towards emulating today. But I want to close our lesson this morning to look and see. You know, Barnabas wasn't all Wonderful. Barnabas wasn't perfect. And I think here is another time where we can look to Barnabas and we can see his human side. If you would, look with me in the book of Galatians, there in the second chapter. In Galatians chapter 2 is the last thing that we read about Barnabas. Some of the last words that we read about Barnabas. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 11, we see where Peter, Cephas, comes to Antioch. And Paul opposes him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 12 of Galatians chapter 2. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party, the circumcision. You see what I'm talking about? You look back to the 1950s, blacks and whites, and that's what you have with the Jews and the Gentiles. Even in the congregation, amongst the apostles, Peter was guilty of this. When special Jews came around, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. Look there. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But you see, Peter was the root cause. Barnabas was following the example of an apostle. He was still wrong in what he did. And he was going to face condemnation for that if he didn't make it right. And so, you know, let's not look at Barnabas and go, well, he's just this amazing example that no one can emulate. He's flesh and blood. He's flesh and blood, just like us. He makes mistakes, but he tried to overcome those mistakes. And we desperately, in the world that we live in, the difficulties that we're going to be facing as Christians, the world is becoming more and more difficult for us to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, for us to stand firm in the faith for the cause of Christ. And we need others to stand up for us. We need members of the congregation that when weak individuals come in, that they are sought out and encouraged and helped. We need Barnabases. We don't need people sitting around talking about others. We need people sitting around and looking for ways that they can help others. And that's what we find with Barnabas. And that's we're going to look at some more, Lord willing, this evening about how we can strive to be more like Barnabas in our life. But perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Perhaps you've done some things that you believe have brought you into the Lord's church. But unless you have followed through with what the Scriptures teach us, that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of our sins, and be buried in baptism. As we read in Romans chapter 6, we're buried with Christ in baptism, that just as He died and arose to walk in newness of life, we too arise to walk in newness of life. If you haven't been baptized in the Lord's church, then today is your opportunity. We want to encourage you, as we'll look in our lesson this evening, we want to encourage you that you not allow yourself to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but that you'll be encouraged to obey the gospel. Perhaps you're here, you've at some point in time obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've grown away from the Lord. You've become disheartened with the attitudes of some of your brethren. And it's caused you to drift away from the Lord and to not be the child of God that you need to be. Well, we want to encourage you today that whatever it is that might have separated you from God, that you might come back to the Lord. And that if we are those that have caused problems in your life, that you would give us a chance, a second chance to make it right. That you'll allow us to seek forgiveness of however we might have wronged you. And that you might seek God for forgiveness for deserting Him. Be restored. If you need to be restored to the Lord, then come forward and let it be known that you desire to be an active member of the local church again. That you desire to make things right in your life. And we will do all that we can try to encourage you as a Barnabas, help you grow as a child of God. If you're here and you need to surrender to the Lord in any way, do so now as we stand and as we sing.